We are in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. The title of the message is Harnessing the Wind. One ship goes east and another west with the same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tell us the way to go. Now, I am no sailor. I've never been sailing. In fact, I grew up in the middle of the oil patch in West Texas, 4 hours from the nearest lake. But I do know this about sailing. If the sailor can only make progress when the wind is blowing in his direction, he will never reach his destination. When he faces unfavorable winds, and they will come, there are a few choices the sailor can make. Number one, he can fight the wind. He can set his sails against the wind and refuse to accept his new unpleasant assignment. But depending on the force of the wind, fighting the wind is a losing strategy. The sailor can fight the wind, or he can become a victim of the wind. He can just let the wind blow him wherever it wants to blow him. And when he ends up lost or making landfall in the wrong place, he can tell his passengers, "It was the wind's fault we ended up here." Or number three, instead of fighting the wind or blaming the wind, he can set his sails and harness the wind. Now, that may require the charting of a new course. It may take him longer, and the journey may be more difficult than he thought it would be when he initially set out. But if a sailor knows how to harness the wind and set his sails, unexpected, unfavorable winds are little problem. Well, as Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church, he's dealing with unfavorable winds. In fact, the last 5 years of his life have been marked by unexpected detours and disappointments. Riots, a false imprisonment, assassination plots, and finally, house arrest in Rome. And yet, Paul says in Philippians chapter 12, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He says in verse 18, Christ is being preached, and I've come to the place where in spite of the unfavorable winds that are blowing, I can rejoice in all that God is doing. Paul isn't fighting the wind. He isn't saying, God, I was supposed to come to Rome as a preacher, not a prisoner. After all I've done for you, I deserve better. And if I can't have the life I planned and the life that I dreamed of, then I'm not serving you at all. Neither is Paul blaming the wind. He's not saying, these terrible things have happened to me and I can't really do anything about them. I'm a victim of my circumstance and I'm going to sit in this cell in discouragement and in self-pity until God changes my circumstances. Paul did not fight the wind or blame the wind. He harnessed it. He set his sail. He adjusted his attitude. He surrendered to the sovereignty of God and saw his circumstances as an opportunity for God to work. And when he did, joy was the result. Now, folks, I'm not breaking any news to you this morning. But the things that happen to you are not controllable. Your response to them, however, is controllable. And someone has said that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. Stop fighting the wind. Stop being angry at God and everyone else in your life because your life hasn't turned out the way you thought it would. Stop blaming the wind. Stop saying it's my circumstances' fault and it's his fault or her fault that I'm discouraged and I'm anxious and I'm depressed today. You are not a victim of your circumstances. You are a victim of your choices. We cannot control our circumstances, but we can control our choices. Joy is not about what's happening around you. Joy is about what's happening in you. What's around you, you may not be able to change, but you can change what's happening within you with God's help. So what we need to do today is we need to set our sails. We need to adjust our attitude. When we do, joy will be the result. Now, Philippians 1, verses 12 through 16 are some of my favorite verses in all of the New Testament. And I really am excited about working through them with you. I had every intention of getting through verse 16, but I got stuck on verse 12. And it's my hope that you will memorize Philippians 1:12 and that this will be one of the verses you meditate on every day for the rest of your life. So let's just study verse 12 today. I want you to notice in the first place an unusual understanding. An unusual understanding. Paul says, I would have you to understand, brethren. You see, Paul understands some things about the things that are happening to him. And he wants the Philippians to understand it. He has already set his sail. He's already come to an understanding about the negative circumstances in his life. And what he's doing is he's writing to the church at Philippi, these brothers who love him dearly, and he's saying to them, let me help you set your sails. I've already come to a place where I'm thinking and feeling the right way about the things happening to me, and let me help you with how you should think and how you should feel about the things happening. I want you to understand the things happening to me so that you can understand the things happening to you. Now, Paul was facing circumstances that would have devastated most Christians, but they didn't devastate him because he had an unusual understanding about them. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. How do you understand the things happening to you? Are you just going through life, taking it one day at a time, receiving things as they come, but never really stopping to connect the dots and trying to figure out what God may be doing? Are you just drifting today? Are you angry and bitter like the teenage girl who told me one time that there's no way God could love her and allow the things that he had allowed in her life? Did you come to church today wallowing in self-pity and despair? Because after all, if you can't think of a good reason why things are happening, there must not be a good reason. Paul says, I want you to understand some things. The word understand is a mental word. It's about the mind. It's about what we think. What are you thinking? What conclusions have you come to about the things that are happening to you? You say, well, Pastor, I just can't understand them at all. Well, many times that's an excuse we use because we don't want to do the hard work of thinking biblically about the problems that we face. Paul says, I'd have you to understand some things. There are three things we need to understand about every trial God brings into our lives. Number one, our trials are for God's glory. Our trials are for God's glory. When the disciples heard that Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, was sick, Jesus told them that the sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God would be glorified thereby. Now, that was odd if you know the story, because a few verses later, Lazarus does in fact die. But then a few verses after that, he doesn't stay dead. Jesus raises him. Now, the thing that's interesting to me about John chapter 11 is that Lazarus did not choose sickness. Lazarus didn't choose death. He certainly didn't choose to be raised from the dead, and he wouldn't have. I've always felt sorry for Lazarus. I've imagined that he's gotten to the pearly gates of heaven. Peter says, I've got some good news for you, and I've got some bad news for you. The bad news is you have to go back down there. The good news is you'll get to come back up here one day. Lazarus didn't choose the things that happened to him. God chose them for Lazarus, and apparently the only reason was because Jesus would be glorified in them. I think of Job. And Job had some incredibly difficult things happen to him, and God never gave him an explanation. The only explanation for why those things happened was that God's glory was on the line. And as far as we know, God sent those trials for no other purpose than that his glory was on the line. If you're a Christian, there ought to be nothing you want more in life than that God would be glorified by your life. And Paul says, I've come to the place where I don't care if I live or die as long as God is magnified in my body. Trials are for God's glory. But secondly, They're for my growth. They're for God's glory, but they're for my growth. Those classic verses that we studied for several weeks in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things, in the language of Philippians 1, the things happening to me. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All things work for my good. That good is God, that I might become conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And every single trial that comes into our life is for the purpose that we would be molded and fashioned into the image of Jesus Christ. Trials are for God's glory. Trials are for my growth. But Philippians chapter 1 tells us that trials are for the gospel. He says trials happen for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, we'll talk about that more here in a moment. But just remember, folks, God only has one thing he's doing in this world. He really only has one mission. He has saved us. He saved his people for the sake of all people, so that every man, woman, boy, and girl alive on planet Earth might hear a clear presentation of the gospel before they die and spend eternity in hell. And Paul realized that the negative things that have happened to me were for God's purpose, that the furtherance of the gospel might be accomplished. Now again, let's make it personal. Do you have this understanding about the things happening to you? When's the last time when unfavorable winds were blowing? And by the way, it's hard to think when the winds are blowing. We're afraid, we're anxious, we're fearful, we're confused. When's the last time you stepped back when unfavorable winds were blowing in your life and reminded yourself, this thing happening is for God's glory, my growth, and for the gospel? And Paul says when you have that understanding about the things happening to you, joy is the result. Paul had an unusual understanding. It's one that we desperately need. But I want you to notice in the second place, unfavorable winds. Unfavorable winds. Paul says, I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me. The things which have happened unto me. What are those things? Well, they include unexpected difficulties and the death of Paul's dreams. Now, hold your place in Philippians 1. We'll be back, but turn over to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Have you ever had a dream about something you wanted to or hoped to accomplish in your life? And it's something that you daydreamed about and you imagined about night and day for years and years and years, and it was your heart's desire that this dream would be accomplished. The Apostle Paul, above all else, had one big dream for his ministry. And look at Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Years before he's imprisoned in Rome, years before he writes the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes a letter to the church at Rome, and he says, with everything that's in me, I want to preach the gospel to people in Rome, in the capital city. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, Paul's strategy in his missionary journeys was to preach the gospel in the great cities. He had already been to Jerusalem, to Antioch, to Corinth, to Ephesus, to Athens. And the next big thing he wanted to do for God was go to Rome. Rome was the center of power and the center of culture and thought. And he longed to expose those people living in the most powerful city on the face of the earth to the most powerful force on the face of the earth, the gospel, the dynamite power of Jesus Christ. And I can see Paul as he's traveling on his journeys, daydreaming, picturing himself going to Rome, winning souls in the marketplace, or standing and talking to philosophers, or leading senators and influencers to Christ. Paul envisioned planting new churches in Rome, and in Romans 14, he says, this is going to be the launching point for gospel expansion into the West. Paul had dreamed of the day that he would go to Rome as a free man and that the dynamite power of God through his ministry would shake that entire city for Christ. I'm telling you, it was his dream. Then one day, Paul decides to take a trip to Jerusalem. He's going to drop off an offering for the poor saints there, and out of the blue, he's falsely accused. There's a riot. He's arrested. He spends the next 2 years of his life under house arrest at Caesarea. He's not preaching in the streets. He's not starting churches. Those years are called the silent years of Paul. He's almost completely off the map of ministry. After two mock trials, Paul finally appeals to Caesar in Rome. But if you know anything about that journey, it wasn't rosy. On the way to Rome, Paul's shipwrecked. He's bitten by a snake. When he finally gets there, he comes to Rome, not as a preacher, not as a soul winner, not as a church planter, as he had expected and dreamed, but he comes as a prisoner. He's in Rome, but he's under house arrest, chained 24 hours a day to a Roman's guard, denied the freedom to do what he always thought and dreamed and hoped that God had called him to do, denied even to go to the bathroom or take a bath in privacy. In the past 5 years before Paul writes Philippians, he faced one unexpected difficulty after another, and the death of every single one of his ministry dreams. Let me ask you, how do you respond when unexpected difficulty comes into your life? What do you do when God allows your dream to be shattered? You had dreams to be married or to have children, but they've not materialized as of yet. You had dreams of a real oneness marriage, intimacy, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. But for some reason that you cannot understand, your spouse has held you at arm's length. You had dreams of professional success. And you really thought that by this time in your life, you'd have $1 million in the bank and you'd be in the corner office. But life has been far different than you expected or dreamed that it would be. The life that you have is not the life you thought you would have. And have you figured out yet that life does not go the way we planned for it to go? Paul is speaking about ministry dreams, and I think about my own. My first 3 years as pastor here were smooth sailing. I mean, we were growing like gangbusters. New ministries were being launched. Old ministries were growing. It seemed like every single week people were being saved and baptized. I was living the dream. I was sitting on the boat and just riding the wind. That's how I'd always hoped that it would go. Man, it was good. Then around year 4, difficulty started coming. We had 8 great families be moved out of Fort Worth in 1 year. Staff transition. Coronavirus. 8 weeks of online service. Our entire spring and summer programs scrapped. Easter at home. Mission trips canceled. And I can tell you that when I sat down 5 years ago and wrote out my 5-year plan, none of this was on it. Not any of it. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves when we're facing unexpected difficulties and the death of our dreams. Do the things that happen to us happen in a happenstance way? Is the wind the master? Or is there a master of the wind? Noah and his family had been in the storm of all storms. Genesis 8:1 says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. When the storm was raging and fearfulness and faithlessness was going in the hearts of the disciples, Jesus in Mark 4:39 arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Listen carefully to Psalm 135, 6 and 7. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Is the wind the master, or is there a master of the wind? I submit to you by the authority of God's word that there is a master of the wind, that God is in control of the things that are happening to us. And maybe the winds you think that are against you and are blowing you off course are actually just blowing you off your course and onto God's course. Maybe God killed your dream so that you could have his dream. Maybe what's happening to you isn't happening to you at all. Maybe it's happening for you. Let me ask you, does your heart and mind reveal a person who lives like things that just happen to you? Or does your heart and mind reveal a person who lives with the confidence that God is in control of the wind? Paul says, there are some things happening to me that I would have never chosen. But I know who controls the things that happen to me. I know there's a master even over unfavorable winds. Well, let's notice in the last place, unprecedented opportunity. Because Paul says in Philippians 1:12 that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He said, it's amazing, but unfavorable winds have actually become unprecedented opportunities. The gospel has been furthered in ways that I could have never imagined or anticipated. Now, the word furtherance here is a descriptive word. It means cutting forward, advancing, progressing. It does not merely describe moving ahead, but moving ahead against obstacles. A related verb was used of an explorer or an advanced army team that would cut a path through dense trees or underbrush. It denotes moving ahead slowly and with considerable effort and toil. It's not just progress, but progress that overcomes resistance. Think about that. The things that happened to Paul, those things were the resistance, but Paul kept swinging his axe. He would get up in the morning and he would read the scriptures and he would pray. He would get up and he would keep writing letters to the churches. He would just keep witnessing to whoever God would bring along his path during those 5 years in jail. He just kept doing the next right thing. He didn't know what was going on, but he just kept doing what he knew to do. And it wasn't glamorous. It was grueling. But he kept moving forward. And it's amazing the progress you can make in life when each and every day you just get up and you keep plodding. Look at verse 13. Paul says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Folks, this is incredible. The word palace is the word praetorian. Paul is referring literally to the barracks of the praetorian guard. The praetorian were the elite soldiers of the day. They were like the secret service or special forces in our time. There were 9,000 hand-picked soldiers chosen by Caesar to ensure law and order in the capital city of Rome. The Praetorium gained so much power and influence in Rome that they were called kingmakers. Any Caesar that wanted to sit on the throne would have to have the loyalty of the Praetorium, or his rule was over before it even started. These were incredibly influential men. Now, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And look at what Paul says in verse 22. He says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. In the time that Paul had been in Rome, some folks inside Caesar's household had become saints. Here's what happened. Members of the Praetorian Guard were assigned to guard Paul while he was under house arrest. They would come in shifts 2 or 3 times a day. When a new soldier came on his shift, Paul did not complain about him or curse him. He didn't say, "You stinking Romans have kept me waiting for 5 years. 5 years of my life, I'll never get back. I should be out preaching in Rome. I should be leading revival. Instead, I'm chained to a stinking Roman soldier." No. Paul says in verse 13, "I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I am not in bonds to Rome. I am in bonds to Christ." He knew that this assignment was what Christ had chosen for him, so no need to be bitter at the soldiers. So day in and day out, you've got these rough, tough, hardened, skeptical, influential men of power. And 24 hours a day, one of them finds themselves 18 inches from one of the greatest Christians and soul winners who ever lived. They hear him pray. They read the letters that he writes to the churches. They listen to his arguments for the gospel. And wouldn't you know it, several of those men who were chained to Christ from the Praetorian Guard got saved. And they would take the gospel into their barracks and from their barracks into Caesar's house. And Caesar's servants would come to Christ as well. Now, folks, just remember who Caesar was. Nero. The same Nero that would dip Christians in wax, tie them to a stake, and use them as living candles for his garden parties. He would invite all of his friends over, and they would eat and feast while Christians were screaming because they were being burned alive. This is the same Caesar that burned the city of Rome down and blamed it on the Christians. Nero hated Christians. He hated Christians like Adolf Hitler hated Jews. And Paul says, you want to know where the gospel's being furthered? It's being furthered in the very house of the man who hates Christians the most. Paul understood something. That sitting in jail for 5 years and him coming as a prisoner to Rome had not frustrated the gospel, it had furthered it. Paul understood that all those years of silence locked up in a jail cell weren't a setback to the gospel. They were a setup for one of the greatest gospel stories that would ever be told. Paul says, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. The Praetorians come into Christ, and so too are the very butlers under Caesar's noses. What a story. But not only were his bonds manifest in the palace, did you catch that last phrase of verse 13? He says, but in all other places. Folks, this is the equivalent of going viral. This is the equivalent of the Facebook share button. This is when you produce a little video of your kitten and you think it'll have 20 views and it gets 20,000 views. Paul says everybody all over the world is talking about that crazy Baptist preacher Paul who got put in jail in Rome, who comes every day and witnesses to the Praetorian. The Praetorian, the most hardened skeptical men in the entire country, are getting saved. They're going into Caesar's household and revival spreading in the house of the man who hates Christians the most. All the world was talking about it. And Paul says, I've come to a realization. I would have never gotten to the Praetorian if it hadn't been for the prison. The things that happened to me didn't just happen to me. They've fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, the key word in the verse, and I hope you'll circle it, is the word rather. It is the most important word in the whole verse. The word rather is a word of reversal. It's when something happens that is the opposite of what you anticipated. Rather is a moment of realization when you finally discover that unfavorable winds have led to unprecedented opportunities. It's when there's the first glimmer of hope that the things happening to you are actually happening for the furtherance of the gospel. It's when you understand that things are not unfolding the way that you anticipated they would, they're unfolding better than you thought they would. It's when that first Praetorian guard gets saved and he comes back the next day and says, guess what? I was talking with one of Caesar's servants and he just came to Christ. And Paul says, there may be something to this prison thing after all. There may be a rather. Now, here's the thing. You can't see rather while you're sitting in a jail cell in Caesarea. You can't see rather while you're clinging to a piece of driftwood in the ocean because you've just been shipwrecked. You can't see the shore in the midst of the storm, but you believe it's there because you know the master of the wind. How do you survive in life when unfavorable winds have not yet led to unprecedented opportunities? By believing in the rather, even when you can't see it yet. By setting your sail and refusing to fight the wind or blame the wind, but harnessing the wind so it can get you to a greater dream and destination than you ever thought possible. Between the unfavorable wind and the unprecedented opportunity is the unusual understanding. While you're clinging to that piece of driftwood, telling yourself, this isn't just happening to me, it's happening for me. This thing somehow, because I know the master of the wind, can fall out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Telling yourself that if God puts me in prison, it must be because there's some member of the Praetorian Guard he wants me to witness to. Telling yourself that if God sends me to the hospital, it must be because there's some doctor or nurse there who needs to hear the good news. Telling yourself that when you lose your job, it must be because there's someone at your new job who needs access to the gospel who didn't have it before. This isn't happening to you, it's happening for you and for the person you're going to reach with the gospel. I haven't yet gotten the opportunity, but I believe it's there, so I'm going to set my sail and harness this unfavorable wind for the fervence of the gospel. Now, as we close this morning, let me ask you, do you have this understanding? Do you believe that it's God's will to give you an easy life, an expected life, or an effective life? Do you believe it's God's will to further your comfort or to further His gospel? Are the things happening to you just happening? Or are they falling out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel? Listen to me. That all depends on the set of your sail. It all depends on if you're fighting the wind, blaming the wind, or if you have the understanding. This is for God's glory. This is for my growth. And it's for the gospel. So let's set the sail and master of the wind, take me wherever you want me to go. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the Apostle Paul had this understanding about the things that were happening to him. He wasn't the only one that faced unfavorable winds. In fact, I happen to know that there are many in this room who are facing unfavorable winds. And when the wind's blowing, when the storm's raging, we get anxious, we get afraid, we get confused, we don't know where we're going. It's hard for us to think clearly about what you may be doing. Help us today as we go out into a new week that may be filled with unexpected difficulties and the death of our dreams, to set our sails and to look for how you might be using this to further the gospel. You say, Pastor, you keep using this term gospel. What's so good about this gospel that a man would rejoice in going to jail just so he could give it to a few soldiers? Well, the gospel is the good news that while we were sinners separated from God and destined to eternity in hell, God, through Christ, made a way for us to be reconciled to Him. By His sinless life and His sacrificial death, we can have our sins forgiven and our eternal destiny changed. That the way to God is not by our works, but by believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in His resurrection. And it is received simply by turning from our sins and trusting in His Son. That's the good news that meant everything to Paul. And if you've never received it, if you've never believed it, your first step with the gospel is to bring it into your life. To tell the Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I believe Jesus died for me. He was buried and He rose again. I turn from my sin. I receive your Son. Forgive my sin. Change my eternal destiny. I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed today, is there anybody here, or perhaps even watching online, that would say, if I am to die today, I am not 100% sure that I have ever believed the real gospel. I'm not sure I would go to heaven. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking but me and God, would you just lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I've ever believed the gospel. Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? You may be watching online and you're not saved. Right there where you sit, you can bow your head and trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, I beg and plead for you to do that. It's the greatest, most important decision a person could ever make, and you have to make it. If you trust in Christ today and you're watching online, I would encourage you, text the word Christian to the key word that's coming up on your screen. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. Let us show you your next step in the Christian life. Christian, you've been saved by the gospel, but now your life is supposed to be about the furtherance of the gospel. How many of you would say, to be honest, Pastor, there are some unfavorable winds blowing in my life right now. Some things I didn't choose, I didn't dream of, I would have never expected. And as your pastor, I just want to pray for you today. There are some unexpected, difficult things happening in my life right now. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? There's heartache and hurt almost every row this morning. What I want to encourage you to do this morning is to set your sail. Adjust your attitude about the thing you're going through. And say to the Lord, this will not kill me. It will not knock me off course. This is what you've planned for me. It's for your glory. It's for my growth. It's for the gospel. I'm not fighting it. I'm not blaming it. I'm going to use it for your glory. And if that's the commitment you would make this morning, that you would use this unfavorable wind for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel, you're going to set your sail today. Would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. Many of you. And I'll close with this. I think everybody in this room understands that there are some unfavorable winds blowing across the United States of America right now. Christians ought to have the understanding to know that God wants us to harness these things for the furtherance of the gospel. That every person you come into contact this week is probably a hurting, afraid, confused person. And you can point them to the hope and peace that they so desperately need. Why would the world be interested in our gospel if we're panicked and wallowing in self-pity? some of God's people need to come to the understanding about the real reason why things are happening the way they're happening. And I wonder how many of you would say, this week, I'm going to be looking for some gospel winds that could lead to the salvation of somebody I come into contact with. I'm looking for my Praetorian guard, even if God has to send me to prison to get there. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm making that decision. The Christian life is lived by divine appointment, and I'm going to make mine this week. God bless you. Father, thank you for what you've done in our hearts this morning. Help us to understand what's really happening in our life and what's really happening in this world. And I pray today we've set the sails. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. Before you go, I have just a few very quick announcements for you. Number one, next week is Father's Day. And boy, we get excited about Mother's Day around here. I get excited about Father's Day too. We have a great group of Christian men in this church, and we look forward to honoring them and challenging them from God's word next week. We'll have a gift for every dad present, for every man present. So if your dad does not attend church or our church, get him here next week if you can. And if you're a dad, make sure your family's here. We're looking forward to a great week together. The next big event in the life and ministry of our church is Neighborhood Vacation Bible School. It's July the 30th. Through August the 1st. Our idea is to take Vacation Bible School to the entire Metroplex, to use parks and community centers, and instead of just having one VBS, to have 10 or 15 of them, to give a great experience to our church kids, but also to get the gospel out into neighborhoods. Now, here's the truth. If we have a bunch of volunteers, we can have a bunch of Neighborhood Vacation Bible Schools, and a bunch of kids will come to Christ. If we only have a few volunteers, we'll only have a few Neighborhood Vacation Bible Schools, and only a few kids will come to Christ. I vote for the bunch of kids, don't you? So listen, there's a part that you can have. I hope when you get out of here today, you'll go to worthbc.org/events and sign up to help us. No matter what your level of teaching proficiency might be, there is something you can do to help. You can prepare a snack. You can prepare a craft. You can pass out flyers in a neighborhood. There is something you can do to help us make sure this is the best Vacation Bible School we've ever had. And I am fully anticipating that when the first Sunday in August gets here, we will be rejoicing because a great host of young people have come to Christ and our kids have had a great Vacation Bible School. Listen, this may not be what I had planned, but I think it's going to be a better plan. I really do. It may even lead to the furtherance of the gospel. How about that? All right, thirdly, be back tonight at 6 p.m. We had two long breaks in our Esther series. We're going to get back in it tonight. We'll finish it next week. It's been exciting. If you've been here, you know, can't wait to get back to it. And then lastly, stick around if you would like to for the virtual lobby. We'll set up some chairs right here in the auditorium. If you have any questions or you'd like to participate with us, feel free. And if you can't stay, you have a roast in the oven or something, that is perfectly okay. It really has been a pleasure to have you here. Now, real quick, is there anybody here who would say this has been my first Sunday back to church since the crisis started? Would you raise your hand? Look at all these folks. Let's give them a hand. Welcome back to church. It's been great to see you. We're going to be dismissed in a short word of prayer. Then the ushers will come and they'll dismiss you row by row. Let me remind you, there are drop boxes in the north and south foyer where you can leave your tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Father, we've sensed your presence among us today, and we're glad in it. Thank you for meeting with us. Help us to take what we've heard and rejoiced in today and to take it out to our community for the furtherance of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.